theory that talks about a pre-Adamic race being upon the earth, which was destroyed at some time. And in fact, there are quite a few people that believe that. There are many doctrines that are tried to fit in to Genesis chapter 1. There is the gap theory that somehow between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there are millions of years that went by. Now, you don't notice any sign of that. We just read the passage, and there's no indication that that occurred, but that is one of the theories. It was not a theory that was prominent in any kind of Jewish literature. It didn't come along until, guess when? Darwin. And then when Darwin started insisting that things were millions and millions of years old, some people thought, well, we got to find millions of years somewhere in the Bible if we're going to agree with science. What many people don't know is that almost everything that Darwin wrote and almost every explanation he had has been thoroughly discredited. But it has not deterred evolution. They just replaced him with other theories. And so this has had an effect on the Bible because we got to find those years. However, those billions of years and millions of years have never been established or done. So people divide the Bible in half. They stretch the scriptures. They do all kinds of contortionist activities trying to make the Bible fit the evolutionary theory. What our approach has to be is, what does the Bible teach? We don't care if it fits a theory of man or not. The thing is, what is the truth? What does it teach? That's the way we always approach on this subject or any subject. Well, who thinks that this happened? G.H. Pember wrote a book that's you see at the side of the screen there, which was very influential. Harry Rimmer, I've got three of his books, Modern Science and the Bible and so forth, and he's very humorous, and he's got some very good material, but mixed in it is this idea that the world was inhabited by people in time past, and it was destroyed, and God created another world over the top of all of that. Dr. Arthur C. Custance wrote probably the most definitive book there's ever been on the subject, and you will find reference to this in the Scofield Reference Bible. By the way, if you're tempted to buy a Scofield Reference Bible, don't, because it's shot through with premillennialism. It has this false theory, and there are other references Bibles that are much better than this particular one is. So these are some of the main proponents of this doctrine. Now we'd like to discuss some responses to this. And so as we talk about the idea of a pre-Adamic race existing in the Bible, we want to show several reasons why this did not and could not happen. Reason number one, the Bible plainly says that the earth was created in 6 days. We just read Genesis 1:1-5. And it concluded with the phrase, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And as you read down through, you'll see the evening and the morning were a second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. We don't read that this was some sort of time span of indefinite length. We don't know how long. You don't read that in the sacred writings. It's just not there. This is told straightforward. There is no allegory. There is no figurative language. It is told straightforwardly, matter-of-factly, and there was an evening and a morning, and that was the first day. Now, there's another question in connection with this. is God created the heavens and the earth a summary part of day one? Well, you know, that's an interesting question and worth considering. So as I was going over this, I just, you know, read it several times just to see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Could that be a summary statement? Well, it might be, because oftentimes the Bible does have a summary statement either before something or after something. So that's not a wild, out in left field idea. It does occasionally occur. But notice what the next sentence says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This doesn't seem to be a summary statement. It seems to be more of a general statement or an introductory statement, because everything that happens after this is built upon this one fact. Now, is it intended to be detailed? No. It's a general statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the universe. Everything, including the earth. The earth is very important to God, so it gets a special mention, because this is the planet that he built to be inhabited. From the book of Hebrews, we learn that. So, yes, the earth stands out. You don't see any reference to Mars. You don't see anything to the moons of other planets. You don't read of various other solar systems. It's God created the heavens, everything else, and the earth. And that's all there is. So these two are what God has in mind. Now we see what God did with that beginning in the next verse. So no, it doesn't seem to be a summary statement. Everything else in Genesis 1 follows upon this particular statement. And so yes, I would say this looks like part of day one. This is part of day one. God created the heavens and the earth and then formed the light, and this was day one. Now, as one read through Genesis 1, you continue to read again about these literal evenings and mornings. And again, there doesn't seem to be any figurative language. However, if there's any doubt about that, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. And that would be Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, a lot happens before we get here. You have Noah and the flood. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and his brothers. And you have God's people being delivered out of Egypt. And then finally we get to Mount Sinai. And this is about 2,500 years, roughly, after the creation. And God gives his holy law to the people. And the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. See, Genesis chapter 1 is included as part of that, isn't it? Made the heavens and the earth. Now, what does that do to that huge gap we're supposed to find between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Well, it obliterates it, doesn't it? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So, everything that follows in Genesis 1 has to do with the creation. It is part of day one. And these are literal days, as we have seen in that passage. Let's look at one more from Exodus, chapter 31, verses 14 through 17. Exodus 31, beginning with verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So I believe you can figure that out from just reading Genesis chapter 1. But in case you get through reading Genesis chapter 1 and you say, I don't know, was there extra time in there somewhere? All you have to do is read these other passages where it clearly states, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. So that should answer that question in a thorough manner. The interesting thing is that God, being omniscient, knew what theories men would conceive. And he answered them prior to them ever, man even thinking of them or them ever being expressed. Did Moses know he was answering a theory that would come up 3,000 years later? No. He just simply wrote the truth, but the truth answers that theory. It answers those arguments that people came up with several thousand years later. Notice again from Exodus chapter 31, in verse 17, that everything was made in 6 days. If everything was made in 6 days, then there wasn't anything made before. If God made everything in 6 days, then nothing was created prior to those 6 days. And so when we read these things in the scriptures, they should be taken at face value as they were intended to be taken. People are always trying to figure something new and different out, but there's a reason why people understood this literally for thousands of years, because it's literal. And there is no room for a lot of these theories, much less a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. For God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33 and verse 9. God did not need hundreds of millions of years to create the universe. Could he have done it that way? Yeah, if he'd have wanted to. He probably didn't need an entire day. He could have done it in 10 seconds or less. But this is the way the Bible says that he did it. This is what he revealed to mankind as to how it was done. But he can command and it stands fast because that is the power of God's word. Do not ever underestimate the power of God's word. Now, let's go to response number 2. And that is that the Apostle Paul calls Adam the first man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. In this verse, Paul says simply, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit," referring, of course, to Jesus. So there is a comparison between Adam and Jesus. But Adam is described as the first man. If Adam is first, then there was no preceding race of men that was upon the earth. Next, let's notice, I'm going to back that up just, I want to leave that up there for a minute before we go to the second part of this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Let's read that. We read that when God got done with the creation, here's what we read. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. Very good only appropriately fits the design and implementation of a fresh world created by God. If there was a pre-Adamic race, and if you add millions of years, then what you see is the Garden of Eden sitting on top of all of that history. You find the world sitting on top of all of that unwritten history. And so God's latest creative effort, and that you kind of wonder what that implies about God. Did his previous ones not work out well? His latest creative effort is built on top of ruined cities and the bones of a dead civilization. That's what you would have to conclude if you hold to some of these theories. But everything was very good, and it could not have been called that if those things were true. Number four. In Genesis 1:2, some have alleged that the Hebrew word translated was ought to have been became or had become, perhaps indicating a change from a chaotic condition. Instead of the world was without form and void, it became without form and void, indicating there was some manner of destruction that had occurred from a pre-Adamic civilization. However, 20 Hebrew scholars were asked if there was any evidence of a gap so far as language is used. In other words, linguistically, is this possible? And all 20 Hebrew scholars responded, no. Furthermore, there is not one translation that so renders the verse as became. Not the King James, not the American Standard, not the New King James, not the New American Standard, not the NIV, not the RSV, not the English Standard Version. None of them, not one, renders the word became or had become. Every one of them, plus all of these other Hebrew scholars that were surveyed, are consistent saying, no, linguistically, this is not possible. But, you know, when somebody comes up with a theory like this and they say, well, you know, this could have been became, a lot of people are reading that going, oh, really? Oh, that's interesting. I never thought of that. Well, there's a reason why you never thought of it. It isn't true. And only when people suggest such things do such theories gain any kind of momentum. But there is no basis for it. In fact, Harold Steigers wrote in his commentary on Genesis, which I have used many times. He is very accurate. He has his own translation. It's been very helpful. And he wrote this, "The cataclysmic theory," which is the idea of a pre-Adamic race being destroyed, there being a Holocaust on the earth prior to the Garden of Eden, also called the restitution theory, respecting verse 2, can have no place in a proper translation. The construction of became void is not justified by the Hebrew syntax. If a previous world, response number 5 now, if a previous world was destroyed, why? It was presumably for sin. Why else would it be destroyed? If it was a perfect civilization, why would you destroy it? Why would they destroy themselves? So presumably sin would have been involved somewhere in there, but the Bible says that sin entered the world through Adam. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Remember, we already saw the comparison in 1 Corinthians 15 of the first man and the second man, Adam and Christ. So Adam was a type of Christ. Adam sinned. He failed. Sin came into the world and death through him. Christ succeeded. He did not sin. And so it is through him that we have salvation. So Adam is a type of Christ, but Jesus passed the test of sinfulness by refusing to do it. Adam did sin and it came through him. But he is still called the first man. He is still the first person through whom sin entered into the world. Now, there is another argument, and that is that tohu wa bohu, translated without form and void, can only refer to something in a state of repair, but is now ruined. Now, this again is another alleged argument. There is nothing linguistically that backs this up. Of course, if you're reading things like this and you don't have a response to it, you may think, oh, well, this makes sense. But it is not the case. It is not the case that this only refers to something in a state of repair that is now ruined. If that were so, I guess they could have called the property brothers back there and fixed it up. But that's not the way that this happened. The fact is that the phrase means empty of living things and formless. Empty, not ruined, empty. There has never been anything there. It's without form, it's formless and empty of living things. And furthermore, without features that the earth later possessed, such as oceans, continents, hills, and valleys. We don't know precisely what God did, but when he created the heavens and the earth was not in the shape with all things intact like we see it now. In fact, God divided the waters. Yes, there were waters, and he divided the waters under the earth from the waters above the earth. But it wasn't till later that he drew all of the waters into one place. So it was not in the form and the shape that we see it now. If there had been satellite pictures back then, it wouldn't look like what you see today. Because God had not finished. He had the raw materials there. He had created it, but he had not put it into the form and shape with the oceans and the lands and the hills and the valleys. He had not done that yet. As of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the seventh response is made to this argument that asa, which is translated make, and bara, which is translated create, are supposedly referring to different actions. The latter, bara, is said to mean that it is a creative act, while the former, asa, means to make something or remake something. Thus, the original act was one of creation, bara, while the things that occurred during the 6 days were remakes, asa. However, like the other two things that we have looked at linguistically, this is also false. Now, imagine you're reading some of these men and some of these books, and they now have made three arguments based on the Hebrew words, and guess what? All three of those are false. But as a reader, you probably wouldn't know that unless you had done a study on your own to verify these things, and of course, many people never do that. Why is this a false theory? Because the two words are used interchangeably in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Here it is. Then God said, let us make, asa, man in our image. Now, does that mean they were remade? According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, bara, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created, bara, him. Male and female, he created, bara, them. Or that might be bara. I'm never quite sure where the accents go in the Hebrew language, so if you're a Hebrew scholar, please pardon me on that. But nevertheless, he says originally, let us make man, but the other three times it is created. Obviously, the words are being used interchangeably. This idea that they mean two different things is a false theory, and it has no merit to it. All right, well, what does beginning mean? And that was another question. What does beginning mean? Did time start in Genesis? Well, time as we experience it now on earth began with Genesis 1, 1 through 5. The whole Bible concurs with this. And we have gone all over the Bible. We've gone to Romans, 1 Corinthians, Exodus. But everywhere you read scriptures, you find things totally in harmony with this idea that time as we experience it began on earth. Now, don't ask me to explain time with God, because one day is 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is one day. And I don't have the explanation for that. You can find that out later when you get to eternity, how that works. But as we know it, yes, time began in Genesis 1, 1 through 5. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at a few more passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19. Beginning with verse 4. And he answered and said to them, and this is, as you probably already recognize from the passage, in the response to the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Is that not precisely what we read in Genesis chapter 2? And then again in verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Imagine how cumbersome this would be to say, but from the beginning, that is, after there was a pre-Adamic race that destroyed itself and left massive destruction all over the earth, after that, the beginning. That doesn't really set well, does it? I hope not. Did Jesus know that the universe was actually in existence for millions of years and deliberately mislead people? Did he cover up a previous society? Or is it not the case that what he says is precisely what happened? Jude said that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. The genealogy is correct. If you read through Genesis chapter 5, that's precisely what you find. And Jude is one of the last books, some would even say the last book, written in the New Testament. And yet, it confirms exactly what we read about in Genesis so many years previously, written by Moses a couple thousand years before the New Testament was written. But it confirms this fact. The genealogy is correct. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And then let's notice Luke chapter 11, 49 through 51. Let's go ahead and read that passage. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 49. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world be required of this generation. Well, if there was some previous world, then there must have been some previous prophets whose blood were shed, and they're not mentioned here. Plus, it doesn't go back to any time prior to that. Notice verse 51. From the blood of Abel, the first person whose blood was shed, and yes, he is counted as a prophet, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Genesis has no hidden meanings. It can be taken at face value. There are not millions of years tucked away in there somewhere. There's not some puzzle that's been covered up for 6,000 years now, and we finally have the key to it. It is just as it is written. It should be taken at face value, and it is correct. Well, hopefully some of these questions have shed some light, and you may or may not have read some of these theories that we mentioned the books prior to this. You may or may not have read those. You may or may not have ever heard of them. But nevertheless, it is good to reaffirm that the Bible means what it says. Now, are there passages that are metaphoric? Sure. Are there some things that are not easy to understand? Sure. But Genesis chapter 1 is not one of them. If you just read it, it seems to make total sense and has for thousands of years. It's only when people start trying to put in theories that things begin to get a little haywire. No, the Bible is correct. Genesis 1 is correct. This is the way that it all occurred. Now, this evening, we haven't discussed anything relating to salvation, although I believe this relates to salvation. Because if you do not believe what the Bible says on this, how are you going to believe what it says on anything else? This is where it starts. Genesis chapter 1. So hopefully these things help establish Genesis chapter 1. But if you do believe God's word, and you do believe these things are true, then surely you will want to know about salvation and the fact that sin did enter the world through Adam. And that sin must be dealt with. God dealt with it by allowing Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I could have salvation. If you know these things to be the truth, and if you are willing to repent, haven't done so yet, but are willing to, and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, experiencing the new birth, coming forth as a child of God from the watery grave, we invite you to respond, and we will be glad to assist you in that. Or, if you have fallen away and have not been faithful as you ought, will you return this evening while we stand and while we sing?